that you can read comfortably in the world now in school. There's no any place comfortably. We can talk of Niger, but they are still in, they have a lot of problems there.
Right.
So Iran is the best place now. Mm-hmm. Although some of our people, if you say you are coming to Iran, they become afraid because the thought of people on our side that they listen to America, they call Iran.
You might become a terrorist, huh?
Really,
yeah.
Really. That is the. So,
okay.
But alhamdulillah.
Okay, what would you consider to be the major problems in your country?
Really, to be sincere, the problem of that country,
mm-hmm.
my country, I so much love that country. But the problem we are seriously facing that country is politics, it's political problem.
Mm-hmm.
As I told you, almost everything in that country is a political problem. If really the politicians will be very, very sincere with themselves
mm-hmm.
and really know that the masses are there and they are servants of mm-hmm. people and they will work for the people, really, I think the things will be done. So this bothered me very well and hit many times. Even almost everybody in that country know that the problem of that country is a political problem.
But this is a problem throughout the world, really, and especially in the third world, I think, that a lot of the resources of countries are being squandered by the politicians.
But
you see that everybody is poor. There are a lot of poor people. There's nothing, but the politicians are enriching themselves.
Really, really.
And taking care of only a small group of people.
Really?
And
really.
Many are suffering.
That is what I'm saying. Nigeria is number one mm-hmm. in that problem. We are number one. Because really, that country, if really, I pray that one day you visit Nigeria.
Oh, I hope so too. I pray so too.
Because really, if you come to Nigeria, you know that Nigeria is a very rich country.
Mm-hmm.
Even if you take almost everything in terms of economic infrastructures and all those things. If you take only the weather and geographical distance that God has given Nigeria, you can see that we are in a green area.
Mm-hmm.
If you lick mango mm-hmm. in Nigeria or zaitun in Nigeria, just throw away the seed. I told you, just leave it there for 1 week and come back, it will germinate.
That's right, that's right. Okay. What do you think that you can do to help your country to grow?
That is what I'm doing now.
Mm-hmm.
First, because the problem of that country is it's not a small problem. So we come to realize now that we that realize this, we only put the country in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
One. Second, we should stay very firm to see that we do something better.
Mm-hmm.
That means we should read very well.
Mm-hmm.
Because really, and we should have ways to have connections,
mm-hmm.
to be connected, so that we can be able to talk with our leaders.
Mm-hmm.
And we should even try by all means that people that we know that really they can do something, we should support them politically,
mm-hmm.
so that because really, we cannot even say, even the problem of that political problem in that country, not even all of them, they have people that are there that have that faith,
mm-hmm.
but they will not be given that chance to
mm-hmm.
do something. So we pray for those people that have that faith, and God should give them that chance. So, and we, for our own side, we should give them all our support so that they can be able, maybe we are going to be lucky one day to have a very good leader that can do something for us.
Inshallah.
Inshallah.
We're going to take a break, and when we come back, we'll continue our discussion. Please stay with us.
In a poor, meager state, little food on a plate, mother said she was glad, always sharing what we had. When I asked how can we share what's not enough, she said the heart of a Muslim's filled with love. He said it's time you should know, you will learn as you grow, that some people around will do what's bad to bring you down. Father, Jesus said to be a star that's shining bright. For the heart of a Muslim does what's right. It's the heart of a Muslim through the guidance of Islam that makes you fair and kind and helpful to your fellow man. So living as a Muslim means that you must play a part. Allah looks not at how you look, but what is in your heart.
Welcome back to our program, Moments of Realization. Our guest is Mr. Suleiman Ishaq from Nigeria, sharing his journey through Islam with us. How would you say, Mr. Ishaq, that the world views Islam?
Really, if we look how the world view Islam, most especially in the Arab countries, although many times I always tell people that many of their leaders know the truth, and even some of them, because they only see Islam as a terrorist religion. And that is why they are thinking all way to see that any country that they see that is coming closer to Islam, they do all things to see that they draw things back so that they should not have progress in that place. So their views, the only thing that Islam has some hidden agenda. And the only thing that if Islam come to be the super power of the world, maybe that is the end of the world, and people, they will just start slaughtering people and killing people. But really, if someone will advise them that the only thing that can even succeed this world, that can even take this world to the right thing, and even to take the world to the straight path, is Islam. Because it's only Islam that has constitution, almost everything. There's no part, there's nothing in this world that Islam does not have a something, constitution, that guard that thing so that people will not misbehave.
Okay. How can you help the spread of Islam in your country?
Alhamdulillah, although we are left behind in this part, because if you look at how things are going on in that country, most especially, I will not say almost every place in the country, but from my own side, the Muslims don't mind to even preach the religion to a Christian or another person. No, they think that they are comfortable. But really, coming here to Islamic Republic, I come to understand that we have a lot to do, because I come to even understand that it is even better for we to have time to sit with our neighboring Christian brothers, discuss with them, do things with them. Although there's a time we start it, but we did not go far, because there's a time we even do Maulid of Sayyidah Fatima alayhi salam. We even invited the Christians. But after some times, but inshallah, now after we go back, we do all things that we can be able to do, so that we can see that we bring almost everybody together, so that we can be able to do things together with them.
So your hope for your country then is to have more joint programs, work more with the other religious groups.
Although, really, if you look at that country very well, what I told you, for now, what we need in that country first is to establish ourselves. Really, if there's any way someone will help, like me, now what I'm thinking, that if the only way we, because if really someone is in that country, you have all means to see that you have, you help the masses to stay with their foot, I think things will go well.
Okay.
Because how the country is going now, if you have something at hand, doing, you don't have problem. Mm-hmm. And even the Christians and people, even we can say there are very few that are going with their idols. If really they see how you bring things out and you do something, I think, inshallah, the very small times, mm-hmm. things will go very well in that country.
Are you working towards publishing more books or trying to spread the school of Shiism and so on?
As I told you, I'm the president mm-hmm. before I become a Shia.
Yes.
But by then, when I'm with the Islamic movement,
mm-hmm.
I used to deliver lecture mm-hmm. in the central mosque of Lokoja almost every Friday.
Mm-hmm.
But when I become a Shia, mm-hmm. I come to realize that I don't know anything. So I'm just wasting my time
mm-hmm.
there, just talking.
Okay.
So if I continue like that, I will end up like that.
Right.
So now, really, I stop that. I want to sit and read very well, because
mm-hmm.
One of our imam is saying, the only thing, if people will know us, they will embrace us.
Okay.
And with the wisdoms,
mm-hmm.
because if really someone will go and learn very well
mm-hmm.
and know things about the Aimas, I don't have doubt. Whenever you talk, they must listen.
Okay.
They don't have choice.
Okay, I think that is a good program. Okay, so now that you have traveled from Sunnism to Shiism, do you think that if someone were to present another path to you, that you could probably take that path?
Alhamdulillah, when I become a Shia, I learn many things.
Mm-hmm.
If anyone wants to present something to me now, I don't have fear.
Mm-hmm.
You should come and present it. If it's more than Shia, okay. But I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Because thing that you present now, because we are taught now in Shia that you are allowed to, you welcome everybody.
Yes.
It's not how the Sunnis think that mm-hmm. maybe if someone just come to you and say something to you, you just say, no, I don't even want to listen to. No. In Shia, it's not like that. So if everybody think that he has something to tell me now, I welcome him. But I know maybe if we start, maybe it will end up that if you want to draw me, maybe I will just take him in.
You will draw him.
Really. I don't have that. Because the school thought of Imami, I don't think you can. You cannot even do it. Because the proofs there, mm-hmm. they are mandated.
Right.
And nothing will. It's just like a mountain.
Mm-hmm.
So for someone to just go and say you want to approach it, it cannot even happen.
Okay, thank you very much. Our guest has been Mr. Suleiman Ishaq from Nigeria, sharing his journey through Islam with us. And he has told us that now that he is a Shia, he has arrived. And because he is here in Iran and he is studying the madhab of Shiism, so that inshallah he can return to his country and share with his fellow countrymen all about Shiism with them, and inshallah help to improve his country. Thank you very much for joining us. Please join us for our next program. Goodbye for now.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Right, thank you. محمد اللي هاديني نور الإيمان دين الإسلام ديني والأرض مغير ديني محمد اللي هاديني نور الإيمان دين الإسلام ديني والأرض مغير ديني محمد اللي هاديني. Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the early history of the Muslims, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. Please stay tuned. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and he was the fifth divinely appointed Imam among the household of the Holy Prophet. He was the son of the fourth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam. Now all historians and traditionalists of Islam are unanimous that among the descendants of Imam Hassan and Imam Husayn, a maximum of religious sciences were expounded by Imam Muhammad al-Baqir. That is why the title of al-Baqir was given to the Imam, which denotes one who splits knowledge. Imam al-Baqir contributed greatly to the science of Quranic exegesis, scholastic theory, religious law, and Islamic jurisprudence, among many other subjects.
قال الإمام الباقر عليه السلام إن الله عز وجل يبغض كل مطلاق ذواق.
Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam stated, "Verily Allah, mighty and exalted, despises every man who is quick to contract new divorces and marriages."
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us on the program. Now you're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. We find in the historical texts a very beautiful dialogue, a very comprehensive and profound conversation between a student and a teacher. Now, this conversation, on one side, we have a very knowledgeable student and a very loyal companion by the name of Jabir bin Yazid al-Jufi. And on the other side, we have infallible Imam, a teacher, a guide, a lantern of the path, an ark of salvation by the name of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, peace and blessings upon him. Now, in this very lengthy conversation between the student and the teacher, we find very high moral standards, these beautiful ideals which humanity can put into effect even in today's time. Now, we are going in our programs and just taking out bits and pieces of this conversation between the student and the teacher. In one of the parts, we find that Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Baqir, peace and blessings upon him, says, "Be careful of postponement, for it is a sea in which the perished have drowned. Be cautious of heedlessness, for the cruelty of the heart is within this. And remain wary of slowliness in what you have no excuse for, because the regretful resort to this excuse." And so here, dear friends, we find Imam al-Baqir is telling Jabir bin Yazid al-Jufi in this conversation that he needs to be careful of postponement, of delaying things. And it's very, very interesting because he says that this postponement, this delaying, is a sea in which many have perished, many have drowned. And truly, if you keep on postponing something unendlessly, then eventually this thing will never get done because it is continuously postponed. Very beautiful advice in this conversation, which we find from Imam al-Baqir. And then the other thing which he said, which we selected for today's program, is that he said, be cautious of heedlessness. Now, I believe he is talking about ghifla or ghafla, ghaflat, which is heedlessness or carelessness. And he says that this carelessness is what makes one's heart cruel. And surely when you become careless, when you become heedless, when you don't pay attention to the details, when you just don't care, this does make your heart cruel. And finally, he says, to remain wary of slowliness or laziness or a lack of response or speed. Now, of course, he's not talking about being hasty, because that in itself is also not a good thing. But he's talking about not to be so slow in our actions then that when we don't accomplish something, we have this as an excuse. But in the end, he says, this excuse of not being able to accomplish something because we were too slow ends in regret. Very beautiful points of advice in this dialogue between Jabir bin Yazid al-Ju'fi and Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. Now let's listen to Sheikh Ahmed Hanif, who's going to talk about today's topic.
And so I would like to talk a little bit about the historical conditions that surrounded this great imam and see what lessons we can learn from him and in the struggles that he had to face. He is known as Al-Baqir. He is known as Al-Baqir. And this name Al-Baqir, which means the splitter, it means the one who cleaves open. This comes from the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him himself. There's a hadith mentioned where the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi says to Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, إِنَّكَ سَتَدْرُكَ رَجُلًا مِنِّي إِسْمُهُ إِسْمِي وَشُمَائِلُهُ شُمَائِلِي يَبْقَرُ الْعِلْمَ بَقْرًا. He said, you will see a man, because he's telling Jabir, and Jabir in the time of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir is the oldest and only companion of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi that is living at the time. And he was a follower of the Imam Muhammad al-Baqir. He said to him, Jabir, you will see a man from my household. His name will be like my name. His features will resemble mine and will split knowledge completely. Imam Baqir alayhi salam, he himself said, indeed, the truth, harboring falsehood in its midst, cried out for assistance from me. The truth, with falsehood in its midst, cried out for assistance from me.
Thank you very much, dear friends, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
Made in Israel. The weapon that was used in nuclear scientist assassination was made in Israel. Mohsen Fakhrizadeh was targeted on Friday, November 27th, in Absad city of Damavand County in the province of Tehran. Iran says that nuclear scientist assassinated east of Tehran province was shot by a remote-controlled machine gun operating out of another car. The weapon collected from the site of the terrorist act bears the logo and specifications of the Israeli military industry. Israel has had a big part to play in the assassination of Mohsen Fakhrizadeh. Israeli media said that a senior Israeli official told the US-based New York Times that the world should thank Israel for killing the Iranian nuclear scientist Mohsen Fakhrizadeh. Apparently, this anonymous official was reportedly involved in the program to track Fakhrizadeh for years. Fakhrizadeh's name was mentioned multiple times in a presentation in 2018 by Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, during which he repeated baseless claims about the Iranian nuclear program. Netanyahu claimed that Israel stole thousands of secret documents on Iran's nuclear energy program. Netanyahu claimed that the nuclear scientist had notably worked from 1999 to 2003 on a secret military project called Ahmad. The aim, according to Netanyahu, was ultimately to produce five nuclear warheads in violation of Iran's international commitments. But under pressure from the United States, which had just invaded Iraq, the Islamic Republic had decided to end it. Iran said the whole presentation was fiction. Netanyahu, nonetheless, described the scientist as the director of Iran's nuclear program and threatened, remember that name, Fakhrizadeh.
Dr. Fakhrizadeh, and also, not coincidentally, many of Sepahan's key personnel worked under Fakhrizadeh. This is how Dr. Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, head of Project Ahmad, put it. Remember that name, Fakhrizadeh.
Moreover, an unnamed Western intelligence source told Channel 12 the killing of the nuclear physicist was the pinnacle of Israel's long-term plans. Iranian Secretary of the Supreme National Security Council, Ali Shamkhani, says the MKO terrorist group was suspected alongside Israel in the killing of Fakhrizadeh. The enemy, according to Shamkhani, was targeting the Iranian nuclear scientist for decades. Israeli Energy Minister Yuval Steinitz told Israel's Kan public broadcaster that the assassination of Fakhrizadeh was a positive thing for the world. The assassination in Iran, whoever did it, it serves not only Israel, but the whole region and the world, Steinitz said. So far, Tel Aviv has not officially took claim for the attack. But there has been little formal comment from Israeli officials on the assassination. In a video uploaded to Twitter shortly after news of the assassination emerged, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, counting off various achievements of the week, noted that this was a partial list, as I can't tell you everything. It's all for you, citizens of Israel, for our country. It's a week of achievements, and there'll be more. According to Israel Channel 12, all Israeli embassies around the world are on high alert. Francis Lepoint International wrote that an Iranian expert who wishes to remain anonymous said that this is a very sophisticated attack on the part of Israel involving no less than 12 attackers. The information was given by the Mossad, who instructed the Iranians, members of the People's Mujahideen Organization, MKO terrorist group, to carry out the mission on the ground, according to the same source. He's referring to the MKO terrorist organization that has assassinated tens of thousands of Iranians since the victory of the Islamic Revolution in 1979 in Iran. Iran says that Israeli intelligence were behind it. The New York Times confirms this, citing unnamed sources. According to the New York Times, one American official, along with two other intelligence officials, said that Israel was behind the attack on the scientist. Many things have been revealed in this assassination. Israeli and European newspapers were flooded with leaked reports confirming that the Mossad-affiliated Kidon assassination unit had a list of assassination operations at the top. This includes Sayed Hassan Nasrallah, the Secretary General of Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement. The list allegedly includes members of the Lebanese, Palestinian, Iraqi, and Yemeni targets. The Israeli Mossad, in cooperation with its internal mercenaries in Lebanon, has not stopped its attempt to assassinate Sayed Hassan Nasrallah. But all these attempts have failed due to the security vigilance of his security apparatus. The British newspaper The Sunday Times confirmed that the details of the assassination that targeted Professor Fakhrizadeh and the use of the executed cell on motorcycles bear the fingerprints of the Israeli Kidon assassination unit. Raz Zimt, researcher specializing in Iran at the Institute for National Security Studies, INSS, in Tel Aviv, told the New York Times that only Israel and the U.S. have the capacity and the interest to do such a thing, Israel or the United States or both. If this was an Israeli hit, then surely it wasn't the first time. Raz Zimt also says that this situation worries Israel, which is trying to delay Iran's nuclear program, as we saw this summer at the Natanz power plant. On July 2nd, a huge explosion hit a center housing modern centrifuges at this uranium enrichment complex in central Iran. Well, one thing is for sure, Iran will not stop its nuclear energy activities. This is one of Iran's responses to this assassination. In fact, a bill requiring Iran's government to step up uranium enrichment cleared its first hurdle in parliament. Iran's nuclear energy program is already advanced, and this assassination won't do anything in terms of hampering Iran's efforts. It only further exposed Iran's enemies and how far they would go to jeopardize the security of their countries with the aim of ulterior motives.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulallah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
And we have not sent you, but as a mercy to the world.
I want to be a servant of God like Muhammad.
Be like Muhammad. Live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Muhammad, Rasulullah.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, I send my peace greetings to all of you, dear brothers and sisters, all around the globe. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to another program of Like Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wa Alihi in IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi. And we are talking about different narrations that has to do with the Salah, the prayers of the Prophet, and the way he conducted those prayers. And it is from the book Sunan al-Nabi, from the esteemed scholar Allama Tabatabai Rahmatullah Alayh. In a narration in the book At-Tahdhib, which is from Ali ibn Ja'far, who said that I asked Abu al-Hasan alayhi salam about the recitation of adhan from the minarets. Is it a sunnah? He replied, at the time of the noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, the adhan was recited on the ground and there were no minarets in those days. So what we can see here historically speaking, there were no minarets in the beginning of the dawn of Islam, but the minarets came later on. So the muadhin would go on a mountain hill, he would go on top of a roof, he would go on a place which was a little bit higher raised than others, so that people could hear him, could hear his recitation of the adhan. But at the same time, if there was no building that he could ascend on, he would recite it on the ground because there were no minarets. That was a later construction during the time of the Imams. How was the conduct of the Prophet when he used to fast? How did he fast? What days did he fast? What month did he fast? And so on. In the book Al-Faqih, narrated from Muhammad ibn Marwan, who said, I heard Abu Abdullah Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam saying, the Prophet of Allah would fast so much in the beginning that it would be said that he does not break his fast. And he would stop fasting for so long that it would be said that he does not fast. Then he fasted on alternative days. Then he fasted on Mondays and Thursdays. In the end, he turned to fasting 3 days a month. The first Thursday of the month, the Wednesday in the middle of the month, and the last Thursday of the month. And he would say, this is the fasting of the lifetime. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, in the beginning used to fast all the time, so much so that the people started to say that he never breaks his fast. And because of the intense love the people, the companions had towards the Prophet, they would imitate him. And if they imitated him in this aspect, it would be very, very tough, very, very hard upon the people, upon everyone, to fast for such a long period of time. So he stopped fasting for so long that it would be said that he doesn't fast at all. No recommended fastings. So the Prophet changed his attitude a second time, and then he started to fast on alternative days, Mondays and Thursdays, every Monday and Thursday. And again, in the end, he stopped doing that practice also, and he started to fast a minimum of 3 days a month. And that was the first Thursdays of the month, and the Wednesday in the middle of the month, and the last Thursday of the month. So he used to fast 3 days during the month. Two Thursdays and one Wednesday. The Wednesday being in the middle of those two Thursdays. And that is the established sunnah of the Prophet. In Al-Kafi, narrated from Muhammad ibn Muslim, from Abi Abdullah, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, that he said, in the beginning of his prophetic mission, the noble Prophet used to fast so much that it would be said that he never breaks his fast. And he would stop fasting for so long that it would be said that he doesn't fast at all. Then he left his practice and he started to fast on alternative days. And this was the fasting of the Prophet Dawood alayhi salam. Then he stopped this and fasted on the 3 days of the 13th, 14th, and 15th of every month. He then left this practice also and separated the fasts by 10 days, fasting on two Thursdays with one Wednesday in between, and he continued this until he passed away. So this was the last practice of the Prophet, that he would fast 3 days, first of all, during the month, and those 3 days had a 10-day interval in between. And those days were a Thursday, and then a Wednesday, and then a Thursday again. So every 10 days of one single month, which is made of 30 days, he would divide it into 3 10-day days. The first 10-day, he would fast on the first Thursday of the month, the second 10 days, the Wednesday in the middle of the month, and the last 10 days of the month, the last Thursday of that month. That is the end sunnah, the end practice of the Prophet. Not the Mondays and the Thursdays, but these 3 days of the month, which the prophet used to divide into 10 days.
Taught me to never judge. Now all I want is to be with you.
Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Mustafa ala Habibika Nabika Mustafa. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina
In another narration, it is said that fasting on 3 days every month on 2 Thursdays with a Wednesday in between, and fasting in the month of Sha'ban removes devilish insinuations and anxieties from the heart. And we, the Ahlul Bayt, fast on 2 Thursdays with a Wednesday in between. This narration again explains the previous narrations about how the Prophet used to fast on those 3 days, the Thursdays and the Wednesdays. In another narration in Al-Kafi, the noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi passed away while continuing the practice of fasting in the month of Sha'ban and Ramadan, and 3 days in every other month. So in the month of Sha'ban, which is the month of the Prophet, he used to fast much more than 3 days, according to the narrations. And maybe the majority of the month of Sha'ban, he was in a state of fasting. And then the month of Ramadan came, which he obviously fasted the whole month. But in all the other months, he used to fast 3 days. And I would like to mention a documentary that I have seen, and you guys can Google it up. That documentary, which was an academic documentary, a scientific documentary, talked about how to prolong our life. And this person who went for this examination and tested different ways of prolonging a life scientifically came to the conclusion, after going through different ways of eating food, what to eat, how to eat, how much to eat, he came to the conclusion that basically you can eat whatever you want to eat and how much you want to eat, but fast twice a week. In our case, we have the fasting of 3 days during the month. But if you would fast twice a week, that would be 2, 4, 6, 8 days a month compared to the 3 days of the Sunnah. So that is a minimum. Again, the 3 days is a minimum, and you can increase those days of fasting with 8 days. And that would be, again, preferably the Sunnah of the Prophet, the Mondays and the Thursdays, which he used to fast in the early days of his prophetic mission. And if you do a Monday and Thursdays, that would be 8 fasting days during a whole month. And according to this scientific documentary, that would increase your lifespan dramatically, maybe a 10 to 20 years period. We do not recommend that you should eat whatever you want and how much you want. But what we recommend is the Sunnah of the Prophet, that you eat so much that you have a little bit more left in your stomach. You don't feel hunger, but you are not completely full either. In another narration, dear brothers and sisters, it is stated that Imam Sadiq says from his forefathers, one day the noble Prophet asked his companions, who from among you fast the whole lifetime? Salman Rahmatullah alayhi said, I do, O Prophet of Allah. A man said to Salman, I have seen you eating on most days. He said, it is not as you think. I fast on 3 days every month, and Allah has said, whoever performs a good deed, he shall have 10 like it. I will end the discussion here, dear brothers and sisters, and may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, ya Rasulullah, Rasulullah.
Voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah al-Aliyy al-Azim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. Wa ala alihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin la siyama baqiyatillah fil arabin ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif wa ja'alana min a'wanihi wa ansarih. Last night we spoke about the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided humanity with guidance for their personal progress and also for establishing a community, a universal community based on justice as a major value and other values that inshallah we will talk about it. When it comes to personal progress, all the prophets helped humanity in order to combat their ego, in order to combat temptations coming from their nafs ammara, their commanding soul, from Satan. They try to take them from darkness to light. But when it comes to establishing a just society, it was the job of the messengers, of the Rusul, who were given the book and Mizan, the scale or the balance, so that they would lead and guide humanity towards establishment of this social justice. لقد أرسلنا رسلنا بالبينات وأنزلنا معهم الكتاب والميزان ليقوم الناس بالقسط.
One of the beautiful verses of the Quran about this ummah which is going to be established, this community which is going to be established, is this ayah, Surah Baqarah, verse 143. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وكذلك جعلناكم أمة وسطا. This verse is preceded and followed by some sentences about the change of Qibla, direction of prayer. You know that Muslims initially were asked to say their prayer towards Baytul Muqaddas or Baytul Maqdis or Jerusalem. This was a sign of unity, a sign of saying that we should be praying towards the same direction. But this was not well received. Unfortunately, instead of appreciating this, they started saying that Muslims don't have Qibla of their own. They need us. They imitate us. Anyway, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed the direction. Of course, we believe that in the knowledge of Allah, this was from the eternity known. But that was a test to see who is going to accept and who is going to reject. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لَتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ. This ayah is very important. We have made you in this way a middle, a balanced ummah, nation. Islamic community, Muslim ummah, has to be balanced, has to find the middle position. Going to extremes has nothing to do with Islam and with the way that Allah has planned this religion. وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Of course, this Jal is Tashri'i, not Takwini. It means that this is legislative. It's not that Allah has created us to be balanced so that we cannot be anything else. This is the legislation of Allah. Allah has wanted us to be balanced. Allah has designed Islam in the way that we can be balanced. But if we misunderstand Islam or mispractice, then we end up with the situation that we have in the world today, that you see lots of problems and lack of balance, as I will mention, in Muslim Ummah. And if the Ummah is like what we see today, they don't represent Islam. At least parts of this Ummah, they don't represent Islam. Because Allah has planned and designed this Ummah. In other words, He has wanted this Ummah to be balanced. Why? Is it only for their own good? If you are not balanced, you would suffer. You know, if I eat too much, or if I eat nothing, I will suffer. If I don't work, or I work too much, I will suffer. If I pay no attention to my family, or I pay too much attention and I forget everything else, I will suffer. But here there is another factor, another thing. If our Ummah is not balanced, not only we suffer, we would also lose an opportunity. What is that opportunity? That is the opportunity of being leader for other nations.
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe is hard and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
Oh Allah, please send your salutations to Muhammad and all Muhammad. Oh Allah, please forgive us. Please forgive all our sins and mistakes and shortcomings. Please enable us to serve you with full honesty and truthfulness and sincerity. Please include us among the best followers of Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Please protect and safeguard our community and our families and our youths from everything that you don't like. O Allah, please hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Please make our Imam Zaman happy with what we do and what we say. Please answer his du'as for his faraj. Please give shifa to all people who are ill. Please give shifa to people who are ill in their body and in their soul. O Allah, please send your rahmah, your forgiveness to all who have passed away, especially brothers and sisters who were attending these majalis in this community and other communities. Our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our maraji, those who have passed away, please let them be with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad right now. And please give long life and blessed life to the parents and to the teachers and maraji who are alive. Oh Allah, please make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
My Ummah, He will say, Rasulullah on that day, even though we've strayed from Him and His way. My brothers, my sisters in Islam, let's struggle, work and pray. If we are to bring back the glory of His